Genesis 19, and we want to look at this chapter tonight, and the title that I want to give to the meditation is Rescue and Ruin. For we have Lot rescued, and we have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities ruined. And what we have in this chapter, it may not be very pleasant for us to consider, but what we really have in this chapter is hell from heaven. Hell from heaven. Well, there's one or two things that I wish to draw to your attention from this chapter tonight, and I trust they will be for our mutual edification. And I basically have three things that I wish to focus on. I wish to focus on, firstly, Sodom. Then I want to highlight Lot. And then I want to speak somewhat briefly on Abraham. So these are the three things that we're going to look at in this chapter tonight. Firstly, Sodom. And we say right at the very beginning, friends, we're not ashamed to say that we believe this historical account. We know that we live in a day of much unbelief. We know that even in the professing Christian church, you will find many people who will not believe this account. They will not say it's historical. Well, we're not ashamed to say that we believe it is absolutely historical. And we would remind ourselves that Christ referred to this in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, when he's talking about the end of the age, and he's also talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He brings the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to the attention of his disciples, that his disciples would not be like Lot's wife. Now, what did Lot's wife do? Well, Lot's wife looked back. And by that look, she was indicating that her heart was still in Sodom. She had escaped to a certain extent, but she looked back. And she was indicating that her heart was there, her treasures were there. And Jesus says these very pertinent three words to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. And that would tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that it's mentioned in other parts of the New Testament. In the book, the one chapter book of Jude, Jude reminds his readers of some of God's judgments in the Old Testament. And one of the judgments he reminds his readers about is Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 7 of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It's an awesome reality. But these things are there for our learning. These things are there to tell us that God will one day ultimately have his final complete day of judgment. We might say in some respects, man has his day at the moment, but God will have his day. And all of these judgments that we find in the Old Testament are precursors. They are warnings. They are illustrations to all that God will not tolerate sin indefinitely. And there shall be that terrible, terrible day of the general day of judgment at the end of the world. Matthew Henry says about this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in context of that verse that I've just quoted in Jude. Those that went after strange flesh were destroyed by strange flat fire. And how perceptive that comment is. Well, we want to look at Sodom and we want to see the sin of Sodom. And we have it here in this incident here when two angels came to Lot's, or came to Sodom, and they met Lot at the gate. Now we are to realize, friends, that this was no isolated incident. This is clear. If we closely look at the text, this is not an isolated incident. This happened regularly at Sodom. In verse 2 of chapter 19, when Lot recognizes these people, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house." And then in verse 3 he says, or verse 2, "And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And initially the men declined the invitation, and were told in verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him." Now you look at that couple of verses there. We have two strangers appearing at the gate, at the entrance of Sodom. And immediately Lot meets them and tells them to turn in, to come into his house. Why did he not want him to go into the city? Why did Lot not give him a tour of the city? Because he didn't want to. He knew what would happen. He knew what the men would see. And when the men declined, he pressed upon them greatly. He would have them not to go into the city, that they might see the sin and the debauchery that went on. Because this was something that was common. This is what the people of Sodom did to the male visitors that came. They gave them the Sodom treatment. Sodom knew how to treat their male visitors. And of course the Bible would tell us that. In Genesis chapter 13, earlier in the life of Abraham, when Abraham and Lot were about to part, it says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And by this activity that they were engaged in, they had reached the highest pitch of wickedness. It was the most unnatural and abominable wickedness that they were set upon. They were daring sinners. They were terrible sinners in the sight of God. They were like the sinners that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, where they were proud of their sins and they were happy to flaunt them and to display them. And in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, it describes them, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Matthew Henry again is quite perceptive when he comments on the sinners in Sodom. Quote, "Those that have been impudent in sin generally prove impotent in sin, and it will be their ruin." Those that have been impudent in sin generally prove impenitent in sin, and it will be their ruin. They were so hardened in it. Nothing would detract them. Nothing would cause them to repent. Nothing would cause them to consider their ways. They were determined with this sin, and ultimately it was their downfall. And even when they couldn't get at the men, they tried to get at the men, and Lot put a barrier in their way. Then the men brought Lot into the house, and the men shut the door, or the angel shut the door, and then they blinded the men, we are told. But even after they were blinded, they still sought to get the men in order that they might carry out their despicable sin. And as someone has said, when God, in a way of righteous judgment, blinds men, their condition is already desperate. And how desperate it was for these sinners in Sodom. But although their sin was indeed a terrible sin, and is a terrible sin, we cannot deny it, despite what the world might teach us, and despite what the government might seek to promote. If we want to live by the word of God, we must realize that this is a terrible sin. But you know, friends, there is a sin greater than this. And you have to read the gospel records. You have to read how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with those who had received the gospel, or who had preached the gospel, or who had the gospel preached unto them. What we're talking about is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes villages in Chorazin, how that they had seen the Lord Jesus go about his ministry. They had heard him preach in the synagogues. They had seen him perform miracles, and they had heard him teach like no other man taught. And yet they did not repent, and they did not believe the gospel, and they did not receive the Lord Jesus, and he was going to warn them that the men of Sodom would rise up in the day of judgment, and they would fare better than them, those who had heard Jesus, those who had seen Jesus, and those who had seen him perform miracles, and yet they remained unbelieving and impenitent. Jesus tells them that the sinners of Sodom will fare better on that terrible day of judgment than of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their sin, the sin of strange flesh and fornication, sexual immorality. But there's a terrible sin, there's a greater sin, and it's the sin of rejecting Christ. Friends, let us not reject him. Let us receive him. You know, when he gave that terrible warning to the people of Chorazin and other villages, he also gave them a gospel invitation. You can read it in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking to hardened sinners. He was talking to those who had been rejecting his ministry and the gospel. Yet he gave them that invitation. And that invitation goes out tonight to all who hear. Whatever our sins might be, we might never have committed the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But whatever, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, firstly, we have a brief description of Sodom and what brought about their ruin. Secondly, we want to notice Lot. He's the dominant character mainly in this chapter. And he is somewhat of a controversial figure. And what I mean by that is, people don't generally agree about him. What kind of individual was he? He is a bit of a conundrum or an enigma. Let us remind ourselves about his background. He was Abraham's nephew. And when we first began to look at the life of Abraham, we reminded ourselves that Abraham had a brother, and his name was Nahor. And he was the man who stayed behind in Ur of the Chaldees. He did not come with Abraham and Sarah. He stayed behind. But Terah, Abraham's father, he came from Ur of the Chaldees. And he travelled about 500 miles with them. And then they stopped at a place called Haran or Karan. And there, Terah, because he was an old man and the journey was long, he stopped and he died. But after that, Abraham, Sarah and Lot continued. And they went into the promised land. But Lot was the man that we described as one who strayed. Nahor was the man who stayed. Terah was the man who stopped because he died. But Lot was the man who strayed. And he left Abraham and he settled down in the wicked city of Sodom. Why did he find himself in Sodom? Well, he found himself in Sodom because after Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt, they had so much cattle and so much animals that the land couldn't sustain them and they had to separate. And Abraham, being a generous man, he said to Lot, "You choose, where do you want to go?" And Lot, we're told, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And he looked at that and he saw it was well watered. He saw it was fertile ground. He saw it was suitable for all his animals and he went there. Not a word of prayer, not seeking the Lord in anything. He simply looked with his eyes and saw and delighted in what he saw. He went there. And we're told he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Then later on, it's interesting to note, later on in the same chapter, in Genesis chapter 13 verse 12, we're told then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. There's a progression here. First he looks with his eyes and he delights in what he sees. Then he pitches his tent towards Sodom. Then he moves towards Sodom. And finally he moves into Sodom. In verse 12 of chapter 14 we find that he had moved into Sodom. Looking, moving, then moving into Sodom. But it's very interesting at the beginning here of this chapter. We find Lot. He was sat at the gate of Sodom. If you remember last week, when a similar experience happened to Abraham, when he entertained the angels, Abraham was at his tent, but Lot was at the gate of Sodom. And that's the place where the city elders were. That's the place that the magistrates occupied. It was the hub of the political, social, and legal life of Sodom. And it's fair to say at this time in Lot's timescale, he was in the very centre of the community. And further on, if you look in verse 2, we're told Lot had a house. Abraham was one who had a tent. Abraham was a sojourner. He had no permanent place, but Lot, having looked at Sodom, having moved closer to Sodom, having moved into Sodom, was now at the city gate as one of the elders, and he had a permanent residence. He had a house. Clearly, he was settled and at home in Sodom. And of course, as we have read through the chapter there, it would be fair to say that he and his daughters embraced some of the moral standards of Sodom and Gomorrah. When the men of the city demanded that these two men come out, that they might perform acts upon them, what did Lot do? He offered his virgin daughters instead. And of course we know what his daughters did towards the end of the chapter. And it's clear then that some of the moral standards that was prevalent in Sodom at that time did influence and affect Lot. He was an individual who did not appreciate the seriousness of God's word. In verse 16 we're told that he lingered after being warned by the angels that they were going to destroy Sodom and that he had to escape. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and so on. He did not appreciate the seriousness that he had to run for his life, otherwise he would be consumed. And maybe there are people here tonight, maybe even people at the Means of Grace, maybe even people who are regularly at the house of God, who do not appreciate the seriousness of God's word. The angels told them to escape for thy life. Escape for thy life. And of course to us today that means to escape and run to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find refuge in him, because there's no other way of salvation. And are we taking God's word serious? Lot evidently didn't on this occasion. Escape to the mountain. Get out. And it's a very valid and apt and appropriate word for all of us today. Escape now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time the Bible would have us. Not to delay. We are to make our calling and election sure. And the only way we can do that is by running to the Lord Jesus Christ and to embrace him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, as I said, Lot is a conundrum. And maybe what I've just said might be regarded as the negative side of Lot, the negative aspects of his life. But there are positive things about Lot, and we need to bear them in mind also. Last week we noticed that Abraham was someone who was hospitable. He entertained strangers. And we quoted Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, where it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And we believe that verse was appropriate for Abraham and for his experience. Well, if it's appropriate for Abraham, it was also appropriate for Lot. Because he didn't know who these men were. They were men, but they were angels. He didn't know that. And yet he entertained them. And yet he was prepared to take them home, provide for them. And he showed that he was an entertaining individual. And that is surely a mark of grace. But we need to go to the New Testament, and particularly to Peter's account. And Peter talks about Lot and about Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that fell upon them. And he says this about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Here we have the Holy Spirit's testimony. Here we have the Holy Spirit's verdict on the life of Lot. He calls him just Lot. He calls him a righteous man. He calls his soul a righteous soul. He calls him the godly, because the text says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. And he was talking about Lot. Therefore, Lot was a godly individual. And we're told here too that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We are told all these good things about Lot, these marks of grace in this individual. I don't know about you, but I would love if the Holy Spirit would say these things about me. Just Lot, righteous man, righteous soul, the godly. Truly, whatever he was, the root of the matter was in Lot, and he was truly a just individual. And you will be familiar with that text in James chapter 5, verse 16. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You might not attribute that to Lot, but our text does, or at least our chapter does. We are told in verse 21, or verse 20, let me see. Here we have Lot interceding and speaking to the angels. "Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" Listen to what the man said. "And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken." Lot didn't want to go to the mountain. He wanted to go to Zoar. The angels weren't too keen, but Lot persisted and his prayer was heard. And as a result, he was able to go to Zoar. And what else? Zoar escaped. I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. God does not hear the prayers of sinners. He does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. God granted the prayer of Lot. Now he is a conundrum. He is. Because there's so much negative things about him, but there are so many positive things about him. But nevertheless, the root of the matter was in him. And the very fact that this individual was able to intercede successfully should be a tremendous encouragement for the people of God. We are far from perfect. We are aware of our faults and failings. But we have more faults and failings than we are aware of. But that should not stop us interceding. That should not stop us calling upon the living God in prayer. That should not stop us from being bold and going before him and pleading for our sons and daughters, pleading for our family, pleading for our friends, pleading for our nation, especially at this time, that this terrible pandemic might truly be sanctified unto us, that God would bring good out of it. If Lot, who was far from perfect, if he could intercede and be successful, surely we can. There was another thing here too in chapter 19 that maybe we overlook, but is relevant. Lot went to warn his family. He went to warn his son-in-laws. He had daughters who had stayed with him who were unmarried, but he had daughters who were married, and he went to their homes. And he told them, the Lord is going to destroy this place. What was their reaction? Basically, they mocked him. They didn't think he was serious. Maybe Lot was a kind of jovial character, we don't know. But when the time came to express eternal realities and things that really mattered, his sons-in-law did not believe him. He was not that serious individual that he should have been. He was light, maybe, frothy. Nevertheless, he was someone who was truly justified and saved, and the root of the matter was in him. Well, thirdly, we look at Abraham. He doesn't feature much in this chapter. He's mentioned in verse 27 and again in verse 29. He got up early in the morning and he went to the place where he had previously interceded with the Lord, and he looked and he saw the smoke, and he noticed that the Lord had indeed carried out what he said he would do and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting to notice here that Abraham really did not know what would have happened to Lot. He had interceded, certainly, and he left speaking to the Lord after he had said, if you find 10 righteous in the city, will you destroy it? And the Lord said, no, I will not destroy it if I find 10 righteous persons. Well, when he got up, he saw it was destroyed, so Abraham would realize that he didn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom. And he would wonder what would have happened to Lot, to his nephew, to his wife, and to their children and that. There is no evidence that Abraham knew that Lot was spared. Or indeed, there is no evidence that Abraham ever saw Lot again. In fact, we don't hear of Lot after this. Yes, we know there's references to him later on, and some of the references I have quoted, but we don't hear about what he's done. We don't hear any more of his life. From this point onward, he disappears as far as historical evidence is concerned. Abraham didn't know. He didn't know what happened to his nephew. He had prayed. He left the matter with the Lord. But he didn't know. And again, surely this is great encouragement for God's people. Very often we pray for people, and we pray continually. We pray for family, we pray for lots of people, and we should never give up. We might never know the results. We might never know what happens. It could well be that we're long gone into eternity, and God will answer the prayers of his people. Only eternity itself will reveal the prayers that God has answered. And therefore, this should encourage us. Never give up. Never whatsoever. Intercede. Pray. Your family may have strayed. They may not be at the means of grace. They may not have any interest in the living God. Continue. God is able to speak to them. God is able to bring to remembrance something that was said to them, something that you yourself have said, something that a minister has said. God is not bound. Everyone has a conscience. God can speak. Let us never give up. Abraham was one who prayed in faith, and his prayers were answered because, as the scriptures tell us, in verse 29, and it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. That's quite remarkable when you consider that Lot himself was a righteous man, and the wonderful testimony that he received in 2 Peter. But here the scriptures tell us that God remembered Abraham. God remembered his prayers. And as a result, Lot was sent out of the midst of the overthrow. Abraham had much to encourage him, and he continued to pray. It's very interesting too that Lot, in all his difficulties, you know, he had to be rescued after the battle of the kings. He had to be rescued by Abraham. And after he was rescued then, you would have thought that he might have gone back and would be associated with Abraham. But no, he went back to Sodom. And then when he was taken out of Sodom, there's no indication that he wanted to go back to Abraham. He would think that he would run to his uncle, that he would renew friendship with him again, but no. And you might remind yourselves that the two of them, Abraham and Lot, they separated. They separated because both of them had become rich. They had much cattle and much flocks, and the land could not sustain them. But here was Lot, taken out of Sodom. He went to Zoar, but he couldn't stay there for some reason. And he ends up in a mountain, in a cave, in a hole in the earth. The man who at one time had riches and possessions, flocks and herds, servants, everything. It seems he lost it all. When you would have thought that he would have run to Abraham. Surely Lot is a complicated individual. It's not easy to decide what he was like. He's a man of contrast. But ultimately, the root of the matter was in him. And he was rescued. He was safe. And today, he's in glory. He's among the faithful. While those in Sodom were ruined, being an illustration of what will happen to the wicked at the end. See, God is able to rescue his people. And Lot is a picture of that. He was rescued. It doesn't look as if his wife was truly a believer. It doesn't seem as if his family, his daughters, were believers. But Lot was. And he was rescued. Rescued and ruined. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.